This is the Lakeside Bible Church, and we're on the lecture of the training process, Do's and Don'ts. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, oh Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your word this hour to set us apart for your service and for your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts, that your word might sprout, that it would send roots downward, that it would bear fruit upwards. Protect us from Satan, O Lord God, who would come and snatch your word away. Keep it from bearing fruit. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions that make our hearts hard and rocky, that your sown seed will not bear fruit. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion for other interests which enter in and choke your word and make it fruitless in our lives. Rather, give us good soil that this word which we study this evening would bear fruit. O Lord, let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have drawn us together this evening and for which you are now sending it out. Father, unsheathe the sword of the Spirit. Come to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Spread your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord God. Allow us to drink deeply from the sweet milk and to eat richly from the meat of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Grant grace that we might see that narrow way in which we should walk. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might obey you more fully. Drop your word before us as a plumb line, and grant grace that we might see where we deviate from its high and holy standard. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord God. Let us not be as one who takes a look at himself and goes away and promptly forgets how he looks. Make us active doers and not forgetful listeners of your word. O Lord God, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, we pledge our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. Thank you. We're going to look at the training process. I want to remind those of you who are here that I'm not your pastor, so you don't have to live with me. I'm going to go away. This time next year, I'll be in Kenya. Then we'll be in Russia. Then we'll be in Eastern Europe. Then we'll be in West Africa, South Africa, Japan. You won't see me again probably for 4 years. So you're safe. So as you struggle with these things, don't think, boy, you know, this is hard. I'm not sure I can, you know, fellowship with this group or come to this Bible study or continue in this church because this is a hard teaching. No, you don't have to worry about that. In fact, if anything I say here contradicts your pastor, he's right and I'm wrong. How's that? That's because he's your master, right? I'm merely teaching a seminar. So you don't have to do what I say, do you? Now, if the Word of God says it, you're stuck with it, aren't you? But in terms of the applications, you don't have to do our applications. You have to do something. You can look at that and you can say, well, that's the Mayan family. That really wouldn't work in our family. I have no problem with that. But you have to do something. You can't say, well, that won't work in your family, John. I say, well, Phil, what would work in your family? You just say nothing. No, you have to come up with something. And if you don't have an application, go ahead and use some of the creative tools we're giving you, and then you take them. Right? Takes most energy to get an agent to get going, doesn't it? Takes a lot less to keep it running. So go ahead and use the energy of our lives and our experience and our applications to get the ball rolling in your family. And then you can kind of adjust it and move it in the direction and the speed that really works for you, because every family is unique. And remember that no one knows what is best for your children. No one knows that but you. They're your children. A lot of times as we go and get into the seminar, mothers will be asking me, well, is it all right if I do this? Is it all right if I do that? And you know best. You really do. So let's look now. Let's talk about some of the do's and don'ts of the training process. Let's talk about that. Now, as we get into this, it's important to remember this. This is not Pavlovian, is it? We've looked at the biblical principles. It's not Pavlovian. It's doctrinal. When the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod will remove it far from it, that means the rod is a tool of grace. This is not stimulus response. That's talking about the imputed sin of Adam, which every child is born with, and the responsibility of a parent, both father and mother, to bring a child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're not talking about stimulus response relationships with our children. The rod is a tool of grace. As we talk about physical discipline, it's important to remember that the window of opportunity in terms of physical discipline of a child is approximately 9 months to age 12. Approximately 9 months to age 12. Now, why do we say that? Well, we're going to end it at age 12 for an important reason, aren't we? Do you remember that passage? Let's turn in Proverbs and look again very quickly at that passage. Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs. We're going to end it at age 12. There's a reason for that. In Proverbs 27:22. Who would like to read that? Alicia? You want to read that? Proverbs 27:22.
So you pound a fool and mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet its folly will not depart from
it. Yes, and so we looked at that. Rods do not work for wives. Wives do not work for adults. Wives do not work for teenagers. And the reason is the Bible says so. Why do rods work for children then? The Bible says they do. What does Proverbs 29, what does Proverbs 13:24 say? Mike, you look at Proverbs 23:13-14. Proverbs 13:24. Is that the right verse? Alicia's brow is wrinkling.
Yeah,
13:24, please. And Mike has 23:13-14. So what does Proverbs 13, verse 24 say?
He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves and
yeah, God reserves the right to say what loving and what not loving children is. It's important we establish that earlier in our families, because someday a young boy is going to say to your daughter, if you love me, you'll do what? What's he going to say to her?
Sleep.
Yeah, if you love me, you'll sleep with. Now, we know that's not the definition of love, don't we? How do we know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not seek its own. So if that young boy loves her, he will be concerned with her reputation, her safety, her well-being, and he will be patient, won't he? So we don't get to, he doesn't, that boy and your daughter don't get to define what love is, do they? Unless, of course, long before then, when you had a child, you started looking at what the Bible said about love and coming up with your own definitions, irrespective of what the Bible says, then you've lost that high ground, haven't you? Mommy, the Bible says he who spares his rod hates his child. Well, sweetheart, you just have to understand. This is the Bible is full of truisms, and those are general truths, and we just did what is best. Well, Johnny says, if I love him, I'll sleep with him. Well, no, sweetheart, that's not true. Yeah, but because the Bible says this, yeah, but you know, the Bible is full of truisms, and we do our best, and I just feel in terms of our personal application. So when do we start believing the Bible? When our convictions collide with the Word of God, we always submit to it, don't we? We always submit to it. Proverbs 23:13-14.
Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell.
Yes, and the rod, therefore, is a tool of grace. Now, we can't go back. We can't go back. You can't wake up one day and have a 15-year-old rebellious son and decide you need to get a switch or a plank or a 2x4 and now you're going to finally do what you've been putting off. No, it doesn't work that way. No, in fact, I have a friend who is an education minister whose son ran away from home because he tried that very thing. Unfortunately, many parents do it backwards. When their children are little, they try to reason with them. When the children are too young to be reasoned with. Then when they get older, the parents have to use punitive measures. When the time for punitive measures should be finished, because the children are so unreasoning and so foolish. So we begin at 9 months. Of course, what do all mothers say when I say we begin disciplining at 9 months? What do all mothers say? What do they say? When you think of your little 9-month-old darling, I say that's when you begin disciplining the rod. What do you say? That's too what?
No.
That's too young. Yeah, they can't understand. And so I always say to a mother, why is a child old enough to spit food in your face or throw it at you, but not old enough to eat it? Why is a child old enough to run away from you when you call the child, but not old enough to come when you call the child? Why is the child old enough to lie in bed and scream because he doesn't want to go to bed and he's mad at you for putting him to bed, but not old enough to learn to go to bed? Why is a child old enough to get out of bed and not old enough to stay in bed? Why is a child old enough to throw toys at his brother or sister, but not old enough to share toys? Why is that? Well, of course, we know that's illogical, isn't it? It takes the same amount of reasoning power to obey as it does to disobey, doesn't it? Plus, we know that cognitive thought, such as self-awareness, your child knows your name, your child knows banana, your child knows your child's name, your child knows your dog's name, your child can also know no, can't they? Can't they? So we have to be honest with ourselves, don't we? Because we're not raising dogs. We're raising children. I was at a minister's home, and they had a little preschooler. I would say this child was about 11 months, maybe 14, right in there. And they were going to eat at the dining room table here, but they moved the child's high chair away from the table and put a mat under it. Now, why did they do that? Why couldn't the child eat in the dining room with us? Why did they have to move the child out of the dining room onto the kitchen floor and put a mat under? Why did they have to do that? Because of the mess the child was going to make, right? Yes. And so that's true. And the child made the mess, and they cleaned up after the child, and then the child ran around on the floor. But you know what else they did? In the laundry room, they had a little bowl and a little dish, and that was the dog bowls. And that had a little mat under it. And they also fed the dog, and he made a mess too, didn't he? And then he ran around on the floor. And so how are they raising their child? They're raising their child like an unreasoning animal, weren't they? And so we don't do that. We raise our child as gifts from God to us. And so Eleanor and I rejected the terrible twos. We reject any philosophy of child raising that includes the word terrible with our children. We reject rebellious teenage years. We reject any philosophy of child raising that says your children are going to be rebellious, they're going to be terrible, there's nothing you can do about it. We reject that. We reject. And as a result, we didn't experience the terrible twos, and we didn't experience the rebellious teenage years, and we didn't experience rebellious college years, and we didn't experience our children rebelling when they got jobs and got married. They're all obedient, loving children in our home. They all did well in school. When they got into high school, they were all president of the Christian Student Union at their school. They were all involved in youth choir and an evangelism explosion. They were all involved as officers in the church youth program. When they went to college, they were all involved in college ministries at their respective colleges. And when they graduated, they all took short-term mission trips. And the three that are married all married strong Christian spouses. But that's something we worked very hard towards. We didn't just roll the dice on that. Our children all went to secular 5A urban Houston schools. They all went to secular large universities. It's something we worked very hard for. So that's our goal, isn't it? Our goal is our children's success. That our children would grow up. That's the goal, isn't it? That they would lead fruitful and fulfilled lives. Not just one or the other. That they would do this in relationship with man and in relationship with God. That they would leave home. That's the goal, isn't it? Not walking through the door and seeing your 24-year-old son lying on your couch, eating your food, and smelling cigarette smoke. He's trying to get out of the house. He just knows he's not supposed to smoke in the home, but you can always see already see the cigarette burn on the couch and on the rug, right? We want them to leave home. We want them to maintain a loving relationship with us, don't we? Want them to call. We want them to want to come see us. My son has set up. I have lunch every Wednesday with my son. He'll call me tonight when I get back to see if we can have lunch today. So, he's 30 years old, married, has a child, still wants to have lunch. My daughters still call me dad. We have a great relationship with our adult children. They're all out on their own. So that's the goal, isn't it? The goal is, in your marriage, not to be sitting in the men's class or the ladies' class, wringing your hands, asking God to help your spouse come to church. That's not the goal, is it? And the goal is not to be in the support group of parents of dysfunctional teens, is it? Isn't that right? And the goal is not to raise your grandchildren, isn't it? Isn't that right? It's to be free. And I made Eleanor a couple commitments when we have four children. One was when the last one graduated from college, we wouldn't owe a couple $100,000 that would cause her to have to spend her last years of life working, trying to pay off that debt. I made that commitment to her. And the other commitment I made to her was that while we had children in the home, I would come home at night and see that they were raised so that they could be productive and independent. So when the last one left home, we could leave home too, which is what we did. But you can't do that if you don't do your work. And guys, I'll tell you, if you come home at night and you give your children your best shot and they rebel against God, your wife will experience melancholy because of that, but she won't be embittered towards you. But if you won't come home at night, if you won't eat dinner with the family, if you're always gone, and those children rebel as teenagers, and they have problems as adults, she will not only experience melancholy because of that, but she will also struggle with a bitterness towards you because you conceived something that you weren't willing to see through to the end. Hey, I'm 57 years old and I have the empty nest. That's plenty of time to live a fun life, isn't it? Isn't it? So you guys can do that too. So what we want to teach our children is submission to authority, don't we? In Romans 13:1, it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority but God. That will help our children be successful, won't they? Won't it? If our children can submit to our authority, whose else authority can they submit to? They can submit to their Sunday school teacher's authority. They can submit to the first grade teacher's authority, can't they? They can submit to their coach's authority. They can submit to their piano teacher's authority. That's very important, isn't it? That's a gift that you give them to help them be successful. The second is self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:27, God the Holy Spirit says, but I discipline my body and make it serve me so that while preaching to others, I will not be disqualified. What is the foundational fruit of the Spirit? What is it? The first fruit of the Spirit. It begins. What does it begin with? But the fruits of the Spirit are this. What's the first one? Foundational.
Love.
That's right. What's the capstone? Self-control. That's right. And that's a gift you give your children, not to be poking each other all the time. That's a gift you give them so they can grow up to be best friends with each other. We have four children. We decided all of our children would be best friends. Children can't be best friends with each other if you don't teach them self-control, because they'll be mean to each other. Self-control. Keeping their hands off things that in the story. I don't know why. Aaron, stole that DVD of Target. He knows better. Oh, no, you know why. Because when you used to push Aaron around in the car at Target, and he reached over and grabbed a grape, or he reached over and grabbed something shiny out of the checkout, you just bought it for him, didn't you? You didn't discipline him. You didn't make him apologize. And then you didn't throw it in the trash after you bought it. But you rewarded him for his thievery, and that's how he grew up, isn't it?
I just don't know why Carla is smoking. I can just smell it on her.
Oh, yes, you know why Carla is smoking. Because when she grew up, no matter how hard you try to cook her a healthy meal, you let her eat peanut butter or anything else she wanted at the dinner table. She decided, starting at about age 9 months, or 12 years old, as she was weaned, she decided what would or would not go in her mouth, didn't she? And that includes alcohol and tobacco and marijuana. She's been making that decision. She's been training you.
I don't know why Jimmy, I just think he's sneaking out at night.
I'm sure you know why Jimmy's sneaking out at night, don't you? He always got out of bed when he wanted to. He chose when he went to bed. If he wanted to get in bed with you, he got in bed with you, didn't he? If he wanted to sleep with one of his brothers or sisters, he got to sleep with it. He made the decision when he went to bed. He made the decision at where he slept. And now he's 60 years old, and he's deciding who he sleeps with and where he sleeps with her, isn't he? He's been making that decision all along, hasn't he? Because we all know bad habits are not grown out of, don't we? Now, I've been putting on a little weight, and my doctor told me, just forget about it. After a while, you'll see those belt loops will begin to tighten up. You'll grow out of that. That's true, isn't it, doctor? If you just ignore it, you bounce a check. Well, it's all right. Your accountant will tell you, don't worry about it. You bounce a check here, bounce a check there. Just ignore it. You'll grow out of it. That's not true, is it? Bad habits become more entrenched in our lives. And the lack of self-control in your 9-month-old, in your 1-year-old, will become more entrenched, and will become entrenched to the point where professionals will refer to your child at the age 2 as terrible. They will, won't they? But you don't have to do that. You don't have to go in that direction. So in light of this, in light of the fact that self-control leads to the ability to give our children wisdom and life skills, let's look at Proverbs 1, shall we? Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 1. Mike, would you read Proverbs 1:1-4, please?
The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding,
to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion.
Yeah, to receive instruction, verse 3 says in the Hebrew, it says to receive instruction in wise behavior. But for our children to receive instruction in wise behavior, to give them prudence, to keep them from being naive, to give a youth knowledge and discretion, a young man, a teenager, he has to be self-controlled, doesn't he? He has to be able to keep his hands to himself, doesn't he? He has to come when he's called, doesn't he? He has to be able to discipline himself and look at you in the face and listen and respond to what you're saying, doesn't he? Not just being there, not just standing there looking around, rolling his eyes, waiting for the lecture to get over with. That's not receiving instruction, is it? And that's not where we want to go with our children. But as we give our children training in wisdom and life skills, they will begin to associate success with you. And that's when the real bonding takes place. Now, the love and affection that you give your children, and we'll talk about drawing near to your child through play and affection, begins with that nursing child, and that love and affection stays all the way through. But you know, as a child begins to reach age 9, 10, 11, the love and affection in terms of drawing near to their parents must be accompanied with drawing near to your child through helping your child be successful. And your child grows up beginning to reflect as they have to make difficult decisions during their teenage years and during their college years and during their post-college years. You know, a phone call to dad always paid off. A phone call to mom always paid off. Dad helped me get out of diapers. Dad helped me learn to ride a book. Ride a bike. I can read because of all the time Dad spent with me on the couch. I can do mathematics because of Dad. Dad helped me pass calculus. Dad was there. Dad was at the game. Dad stood up with me. You know, when that person was unjust to me. I can rely on Dad. I think I'll check with Dad. That's what we want, isn't it? Whether it's a son or a daughter, that's what we want. So to do that, we need some guidelines. So let's start with the do's. What are some do's? When we talk about the do's and don'ts of discipline, what are some do's? Well, one is clarity. The instructions should be clear. This is heavy stuff for a child being disciplined. Instructions should be clear. So, we all know the frustration, don't we, of having a teacher that we turn in our work and we get an A one time. We turn in the exact same level of work the next time and we get a C. That inconsistency is very frustrating, isn't it? We all know the frustration of having a supervisor who's inconsistent. One day we walk through the door in the same level of performance, we may get publicly acknowledged or publicly reprimanded. You just never know, do you? Well, that's very frustrating for us as adults, and it's frustrating for our children also. Discipline should not be arbitrary. Mom and dad need to sit down and think through, what behavior will help my child be a success? And they need to be honest with each other. If you're sitting at the kitchen table and the meal is over, do your children demand to get down from the table? And will they make the meal miserable if they don't get down from the table? Or can they sit at the table and carry on a conversation or sit still and keep their hands to themselves? Which behavior prepares them to do well in school? Which is it?
I don't know why my job, I just homeschool my job, these teachers, I just don't do them, how wonderful my child is.
Because the more intelligent a child is, the more disobedient they are, right? And so your sullen, disobedient, unmannerly child is that way because they live in the ethereal realm of the hyper-genius, right? And all these teachers and other students, they just don't recognize, you know, kind of the realm that this child moves in. No, that's not true. You can homeschool your children, but it should be because of decisions you've made for what's best for your child, not because your child's behavior precludes them from going to a public school. Should be for a different reason. People always ask me, are you for homeschooling, Christian schooling, or public schooling? And I say, yes. We're all in it together, and it's whatever is best for the child, isn't it? And who knows that? Mom and Dad. Right? Public school teachers don't know that. Your children are going to be sociopaths because they've never been out in the real world. Christian academics who run Christian academies don't know that. What is the financial value or worth of the eternal destiny of your child's soul? What would financial figure you want to put on that? And the homeschooling crowd doesn't know that. You don't see schools in the Bible. And that's also why I walk everywhere I go, because God's not in the Bible. Huh? That's right. See, well, all that is manipulative, isn't it? We pray about it and do what's best for our child. Okay? Make sure it is the principle. Make sure it's the principle that's enforced, not the law. Discipline all gray areas. The objective in raising our children is not to help them see how close they can get to sin without falling off the edge, is it? Is that it? How much they can drink without being legally drunk. No. Now, not smoking marijuana, but I was sitting next to people who were. Is that against the law? No. I didn't technically steal it, because I hadn't walked out the door with it yet. Right? The DVD is just in my purse, but I hadn't walked out the door. I was just checking the sales ads before I made my purchase. Is that what we want our children to do? To learn how? No, we don't want them to get even close to it, is it? Do it. Broad is the way that leads where? Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And we want our children on that narrow way, and we want to teach them at an early age, that's where you want to stay. On Sunday nights, when our children were growing up, we would watch Wonderful World of Color. So that dates us right there, old Disney show. And we had a little coffee table that was low, and we were nice poor ministers, and Eleanor would make a pizza that was made with hot dogs. And we would tell our child, don't touch the pizza. And this child went up, put the hand right on the pizza. So, instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. We'll be teaching you that next week, okay? Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. Okay, now, don't touch the pizza. The child touched the aluminum foil that was on the pan around the pizza. Now, did I say don't touch the aluminum foil? No, but I'm not going to be back into a corner where every time I give my child an instruction, I have to list the 100 or 200 other variations of that behavior. Am I? So, I said no. Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. Don't touch the pizza. The child just kind of leaned on the table. I disciplined the child. Don't touch the pizza. The child took their nose and touched the table with the nose. I disciplined the child. Don't touch the pizza. Then the child just went off and played in another room. That's what we want to teach our children, isn't it? They're at a party and a bottle is brought out. Bottle of vodka. Smirnoff. What do you want your child to do? Leave, don't you? You know, on the band bus, and everybody's getting on the band bus, and somebody on the back has a little Ziploc baggie with some marijuana on. What do you want your child to do? Get on a different bus, don't you? Isn't that right? Is that what you want? They're sitting at the library, and it's study hall, and they notice that somebody has stolen text questions, and they're passing them around, and they're all writing them on their hand and on their socks and stuff. What do you want your child to do? Want your child to get out there? Go somewhere else, don't you? Isn't that what you want? Where do they learn to do that? When you're having pizza on Sunday night. That's where they learn to do that. Because when will they begin doing that? Now you say, well, I don't know, my child went to school and that's when they got good. No, that's not when they got good. One of two things happened. They either learned obedience in a very cruel, harsh, stimulus response way, which broke their self-image. Or they learned to rebel in a socially acceptable manner. But both those things are bad. How much better for your child to learn to understand the principles behind your request and to apply them? Will that help them in school?
Well, they didn't say they had to read that chapter of the Bible. They didn't say that had to be, and I didn't know about that piece of homework. And I didn't.
Well, no, you don't want to hear that all through junior high and high school, do you? You want a child to understand that there's an exam coming, a test coming, an SAT test coming, an ACT coming, a book report coming, a history fair project, a science fair project, and you want them to be able to see the big picture and make responsible decisions based on that, don't you? To think through, to understand the principle. That means both verbal and nonverbal commands. One of the things I would say to our children when I was instructing them, I'd touch the side of my face and say, now look me in the eye, sweetheart. Look me in the eye, son. It's very important, isn't it? And will this child do well in school? It's a noisy classroom with about 20 kids in it, and the teacher goes, okay, look up at me. Come on, kids. When everybody sit down in your seat, I want you to get out your pencil boxes and your paper. We're going to practice doing our letters. And your child looks right at the teacher, right in the face, concentrates on what the teacher is saying, and then does it. What will that child be? That child will be the teacher's what? Pet. And when it comes time to be the chosen to go out and clean the erasers, who will get to do it? The teacher's pet. And when the attendance records are taken down to the office, who will get to do it? And when somebody gets chosen to wear that crossing guard thing, you know, with the sheriff's badge on it, who will get to do it? Who will get to be the office aide? Who will get to do it? That's a gift you give your child, isn't it? You're thinking ahead. Those were gifts we gave our children when they were preschoolers. It put them way ahead. Okay? Do defer to the stricter parent. Mom says, well, I'm just not happy with the children's behavior at the dinner table. Well, then you defer to mom. Dad says, you know, I just think the kids should be going to bed early. You defer to dad. And usually one parent is stricter than the other, and it has, and in my observation, it has nothing to do with gender. Usually it just has to do with personality. One dislikes conflict and is willing to let certain behavior pass just to avoid conflict. Well, you help each other out with that, don't you? Yeah. Because training children involves conflict. It does. And you have to be the grown-up. Your dad didn't really love you. You weren't sure about your mom. Your brothers, they sure didn't love you. You're always fighting with your sister. And you went away to school, and those mean girls at school didn't love you, and the boys you dated, they sure didn't love you, and they took advantage of you, and now you've married a husband, and he never comes home, and he doesn't love you.
So please, you've got to love me. I'll let you do anything. I'll let you stay on this way if you want to. You can marry me any way you want to. I don't even want to have any conflict with you. Please, you love me. Love me. Love me.
That child is in for a lot of trouble, isn't he? You have to be the adult, don't you? You have to derive your self-worth and your security from your relationship with God, not from your child. Because once your goal in life is to make that child happy all the time, then who's in control? The child is. The child is. So we defer to the stricter parent. Okay? Number four, you require immediate obedience. We taught our children to say, I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. I will obey Mommy quickly the first time. I can remember I was working on a project in my office, and we lived in Oklahoma, and I had one of the rooms upstairs
with one of these closetless rooms that I could use as my office, and it opened up into the playroom where the kids were playing, and Sam and a little friend of his were playing with Hot Wheels, and I think they were about third or fourth grade, and I heard our stairs went down right to the front door from that second floor, and I heard that the boy's mother came in, and she was talking with Eleanor, and I heard her, and she said, "Okay, Tommy, time to come home." So Sam got up, and he started picking up the Hot Wheels, and Tommy was playing. And I heard Sam say, "Don't you have to go?" He said, "No, not until she stamps her feet." So Sam sat back down. So I thought, well, you know, this is going to be interesting. I want to see how this plays out. Tommy, you can hear me. You come now. Nothing. Okay, Tommy, you're just going to be late for Danny. You're going to get it. That's helpful in relationships, isn't it? They shout threats. Now, that's going to really bind you, isn't it? And then finally it went, "Okay, I'm coming." And he got up and came down. Now, who was trained in that process? Who was trained? The mother was trained. And some of you are being trained by your children. You're being trained by your children in terms of what you let them to do at the supermarket, or they'll make shopping miserable. You're being trained how the bedtime process goes, the meal and the after-meal activities, when they'll make your life miserable. And they train you when they have to come, don't they? And so what we had a remedial pediatric hearing enhancement aid. And this is what it looks like. It's a little wooden spoon. Because why is it that you can shout at the top of your voice for your child to come to dinner and they can't hear you, but you say in a normal voice to your husband, "Maybe we can go to Grandma's after dinner for ice cream." And there's your child right there. "Grandpa, ice cream! Grandpa!" Why is that? Why is that? We sat at church in the very back so that we could slip out with our children, instruct, discipline, instruct, restore, and then sit back in church. Because a child who can sit still in church can sit still in school, can't he? So we did that. Shopping, going to relatives' homes. And what it really happens is, Eleanor has told me this many times, that young mothers give all sorts of philosophical reasons for a laissez-faire attitude towards disciplining and training children when they're below under two. But what she says it really is, it's just a lot of work. It's just easier not to fool with it, isn't it? It's easier to make an excuse, isn't it, than to do it. It's just a lot of work. So what do we want to do? We want to plan, don't we? That's why I say, don't jump on this boat and take off. Wait. Attend the lectures. Do the worksheets. Talk with your husband and come up with a plan. You want to be in agreement on this together. The father says, "It's time for bed," and the child runs to the mother, hugs the mother. And the child says, "Oh, you're always so strict to him, he never gets to see you. Just let him stay up for a little while. We just want to read for a little while more. Don't be so harsh." And the mother picks up the child, and the child gives the mother a hug, and then looks at you right in the face. Is that a good wisdom and life skill, to learn to pit people who love you against themselves, against each other, so that you can have your way? Marriage counseling rooms are full of children who learn that wisdom and life skill. Their parents should not have allowed that, should they? "I want ice cream." "No, dear, you don't get any ice cream. You didn't finish your dinner." "Oh, honey, don't be so strict." And the husband gets out a little ice cream from his dish and gives it to the child, and the child looks right at mommy and takes it. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? To use love and affection to manipulate people within a family unit to get your way, is that a good wisdom and life skill? No, it's not. So mom and dad are on each other's side. You're on each other's side. Eleanor and I were in a movie theater, and we were sitting there waiting for it to begin, and this couple came in, and they had a child with them. The child looked like about 8 years old. And they went down in front of us, and the wife went in and sat, or the woman went in and sat down, and there were 3 seats left, and a boy quick sat down by the mother. And I could see the father was reasoning with the child, reasoning with the child, reasoning, no, no, no. The Father went all the way out, went all the way around, came down and came down the other end, and right before he sat down by his wife, the boy jumped over to the other side. So he didn't get to sit by his wife. Who's being trained there? What did they know? If they crossed that board, he wouldn't allow them to go to that movie, would he? He would have such a fit that they couldn't do it. No, we don't allow our children, because of our emotional neediness, to pit us against our wife or our husband. We don't do that. We're on each other's side, aren't we? That's what we're there for. To support each other. They're going to go away. Your daughters are going to change their names. I can attest to that. Your son's going to get married and have his own children. I can attest to that. It's you and your wife that have to be in this for the long haul. Okay? Work on one thing at a time. One thing at a time. So if you decide that it's throwing food, then you work on throwing food. And when that's mastered, then you work on come. Throwing food and come. You sit down, you come up with your plan, you decide what's best for the success of your child, and then you work on those. One thing at a time. One thing at a time. Not everything at once. We wanted our children to do well in school, so we came up with things as preschoolers that they needed to do to be able to do well in school. That's something we decided. That's something we decided. Prayer. As in all ministries, prayer time is essential. Now, it's not everything. Because when Eleanor and I were a young married couple, we noticed that the people who seemed to pray most for their children are the ones who had rebellious children. So I knew it wasn't everything, but we also knew it was important. And so I have a prayer notebook here. I have passages that I pray over. And here's my wife, her picture's in my prayer notebook. And these are some verses and things I pray over for her. These are my children. At one time, I used to pray over for my children, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. That day is long past, though, isn't it? Now I claim 1 John 1, 4. No greater than joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. I used to pray for my children that they would obey Daddy and Mommy quickly the first time. Now I pray that they would live independent lives, that they would develop their own convictions, that they would think through and make good decisions on their own apart from us. That's what I pray for. But nevertheless, pray for them. There's their pictures, there's their names, there's prayer requests I have for them, there's dates these prayer requests are. And I pray for my children. I look at their pictures every day, and I pray for them every day. And when they were younger, every night when they went to bed, I was kneeling next to them in bed, holding their hands and praying for them. And I can remember a couple of incidents with Sam. One time he had a bunk bed, and he ought to sleep on the top bunk. And it was kind of just kind of him holding his hand, and I was leaning out of him. And I could see something was bothering him. And I said, Sam, is something bothering him? Yeah. It's about 5 years old. I said, do you want to talk about it? Yeah. I said, what is it? He said, your elbow's right on my stomach. That's true. Another time when he was in the first grade, I could tell a lot of times after you pray with your child and the lights are dim and you give them their hug and you pray for them, if you just hold them next to you just for a little while, a lot of times they'll start talking. And he said, Dad, I have a problem. I said, what is it, Sam? He said, I'm going to stay. I said, really? He said, yeah. At the playground, the girls got together and they defined it as all wrong. One of them chose me. I said, yeah. You're not going to stay. The boy has to ask the girl. Plus, you're too young. He said, can I tell the other guys? And I said, yeah. He said, yeah. The minister, you know, I'm breaking them all up. Can I be a hero? I broke them all up. That's how you're going to be a hero. So, I can remember Eleanor and I had a close friend. A couple of them were eating together, and they were talking about their parents praying for them. we were talking about praying for our children, and the wife said, you know, I can remember getting up early in the morning and getting ready for school and seeing my mom and dad at the kitchen table holding hands and praying for us for the day. And I can remember a parent calling our names up. And her husband said, you know, we've never talked about this, but I can remember getting up at night, you know, I'm going and I'll be studying or something, and I'll be going into the kitchen to get some water or something, and I'd pass my parents' bedroom, and they'd be on their knees at their bed praying for us. Well, that kind of memory really impacted this Christian couple, which is one of the things God used to shape their lives and to make them a strong Christian couple. That they were. She was a nurse and he was a school teacher. So we need to pray for our children, and it's important that they remember us praying for them. That's very important. Okay? Another important thing is a relationship based on time. Discipline with our children should be the exception to the rule, not the rule. Your children shouldn't have to act out disobediently to get you to come to school. I was at school every week with our kids. I told my secretary, mark out Friday lunches. And I had lunch with my children. And about junior high, it's not cool to have your dad sitting in the cafeteria with them. So I'd check them out. And go eat Sonic, go eat anything they want to. I'd just check them out. And the way you check your children out at the public school is every time you come to check them out, you bring a box of a dozen donuts to the attendance office. Which is what I do. And they would see me coming, that's the donut, man. Go get it. And I wouldn't have to sign them out after that. That's true. Okay? Use a stroke when you discipline your children. Use a stroke. Proverbs 20:30 says, strokes that wound cleanse away evil and reach to the innermost parts. Use a true stroke. We taught you one, two, or three strokes, remember? Last week? Or didn't we cover that last week? One, two, or three. And you need to do that in a controlled, loving manner. But they need to be strokes. And lastly, express confidence. I would never say to my children, oh, you know, I just feel so bad about this. This is a big one. I don't feel like this. Why are you doing this? Why do you put me in the corner? Right? I never said that. I always said, now, this is good for you. I don't feel bad about it at all. And you can receive this discipline and learn wisdom. But to tell you the truth, it's just 8:30. I've got all night. It's not hurting me. It's not inconveniencing me. I love you. I'm committed to you. I want you to be a wise child, not a foolish child. So what's it going to be? You know, I'm not going anywhere. So no, I never apologize. I would never apologize for disciplining our children. Okay? Well, what then are some of the do's? What are some of the do's? We should look at those. Well, actually, it's time to stop, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It is. We'll do that next week. Huh? Why don't we stop here?